Resume our study of the seven secrets to overcoming discouragement. Our Heavenly Father definitely wants any one of you who are here this morning or on the live stream to know this. We majored heavily last Sunday on His deep and passionate love for you and wanting to eradicate discouragement in your life. So He would have us listen attentively to what His heart has to reveal to us this morning. For He strongly senses that within His church in America, there is discouragement. And I understand that, and I believe many of you do as well. But if we listen closely to what He said last week and what He has to say to us this week, and we will close this series next Sunday. If we apply these things in our lives, I can tell you this, it is true, you will have smiles on your faces, and you will be able to deal with these discouragements and find yourself moving back towards encouragement, optimism, and being very hopeful. So, this morning, I'm going to have you, it's not in your notes, if you would turn to that wonderful prophet, his name is Isaiah. Take your Bibles and turn there just for the first few moments and move to chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah helps us to introduce this morning's message. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected. Who is the he here? Isaiah is pointing out to the people then, the Messiah. He points to you, the GHCCer, and our guests this morning, and to wherever you are listening from in the live stream. He is telling us about the Messiah, about the Son of God, Jesus. This is a messianic passage. Isaiah goes on and says, Jesus was despised and rejected. To simply say despised or to use the word rejected, it has its own individual connotations for each of you. But let me bring the passage to life by way of exploring Hebrew terms. When we look here, he says, and he was look down on. Jesus, the Son of God, is looked down on. Then, and you know he is looked down on by many in the United States and around the world today as well. He was looked down on, regarded as worthless, and vehemently he finds himself condemned by the very people he created. He was despised and rejected, not accepted, disapproved of. He was rejected. It would be as though we were reading, they looked at him as he was a leper, an outcast. So he was despised and rejected. Anybody feeling like they're discouraged this morning? What do you think Jesus felt like? He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, a man of anguish, a man of grief, as we studied 3 weeks ago. A man of suffering, who he is suffering truly what we discover in later years, the consequences of all of your sins and mine. And familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. They are, in other words, repulsed by our Lord Jesus, their Messiah. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem because he was rejected, because he was despised, because of his sufferings. This is why he was despised and held in low esteem. Some of you feel like you're not being esteemed very highly. Some of you feel that people are putting you down. Some of you feel like he did most of his life. He did not think that these people were thinking him to be important. If you woke up this morning feeling discouraged, Jesus has something he wants to say to each and every one of us. But take this personally, because he's speaking to you as an individual this morning. He says, I understand exactly how you feel. You can get that just from this passage we just explored. He understands if you feel discouraged, if you feel discouraged, if you feel like nobody likes you at times, that there are people that have been thinking less of you. If you think Jesus doesn't understand discouragement, you're wrong. Jesus was despised and rejected by the people he created. He experienced discouragement throughout all of his temporal life here on earth. During his final hours, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This was an emotional time for him. As we study the text where he is in the garden, he is depressed. He is clinically depressed. He knew that the very next day he would be crucified on that cross, separated from his Father. Since Jesus had need of companionship, he took Peter, James, and John with him into the garden. And he asked them if they would stay awake, that they would pray with him. And he went further into the garden. And as I said, he was depressed. And these three gentlemen, they had full bellies from their Last Supper. They had their juices going that are going to take care of all of this excess food that they have eaten. Normally, that causes someone to move towards having a siesta. But you see, this is the end of the day. This has gone into the evening, and they're full. And their eyelids are very, very heavy. They couldn't stay alert with him, as we see in Matthew 26, verse 38. So what did they do? They went to sleep, and Jesus came back, and he said, couldn't you stay alert but 1 hour with me? They could see in their Lord that he was extremely discouraged, not only with them, but with what he was trying to explain to them that was going to be taking place in not too many more hours. Jesus must have felt more discouraged than I can even really express. The next day, he was nailed to that cross, as you and I know, and it is there that he would end up crying out to his dad, to his Abba. He would cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? since Jesus was carrying your sins and mine. His father couldn't look at him. His father couldn't be with him in that moment. Because he, who never knew any sins, knew about them. He'd seen them being done, but he himself had never ever done one. He is now filled to overflowing with the sins of the people of the world. I put him on that cross. He went to the cross because of me. But Jesus, see, he went to that cross because he loves you so very, very much, as we discovered last week, in a much more expressive way. He is absolutely mad about you. He is not mad at you. But he wants to relieve you of your discouragement. Maybe you're not discouraged this morning. But you see, it's like a season. Discouragement, depression, they come and they go. For some of you, they come infrequently. For some of you, they come more frequently. But they're a season. They will come and they will go. There will be the bad doctor's report. There will be the financial troubles. There will be the family squabbles. There will be the poor health. But those are just seasons that come to everybody. You're not unique. There are those seasons that come and you fall in love. You finally meet that special man or that special woman, and your heart is filled with joy. There'll be that season when you get married and you see that beautiful woman walking down that aisle to come up to the stage to where you are and to say, "I do," when her mother was hoping she would say, "I don't." It's a season in life. There's going to be the kids that are coming, being at the hospital and having your spouse, you know, breaking your hand because her pain is so intense. But when the baby gets here, when you look at your first daughter or your first son, you're just beaming with joy. You see, it's a season. We have all kinds of seasons, but the season of discouragement, our Lord wants to set each of you free from. If you're discouraged today, Jesus understands, and he wants, as I've been saying, give you relief. The ultimate way for Jesus to give you relief, first and foremost, you become adopted into his family. You recognize yourself to be a sinner in need of the Savior, and you confess and repent of your sins. You confess your sins. You confess you're a sinner. You tell him that with his help, you're willing to change your ways and go in a new direction that is honoring and pleasing to a holy God. And then you're adopted into his family. And your heavenly Father wants to take away those things that hurt you. But there are seven secrets to our getting rid of discouragement, to overcoming it. Last week we learned that first, very first step to getting rid of discouragement was never forget how much Jesus loves you. And we spent a good deal of time on that. So if you're new with us, and if this interests you at all, then you can go to our website and you can listen to the message there. or you can talk to our media team and they can go about providing you a CD. But never forget how much Jesus loves you. And we looked at passages of Scripture and unpacked them, and Jesus spoke to all of us about the depth of his love for each and every one of us who are his brothers and his sisters. The second step was, we are not to fake it. We're all going to be discouraged at some point. So don't fake that you're not going to be discouraged. Don't come to church and be a part of the family and sing songs of joy to the Lord and be focusing on the fact that you're really hurting because you're discouraged. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to share that with a trusted friend, somebody here in the church family. You can go off to one of the side rooms or in the hallway, or if the restroom's empty, you can go in there and you can pray together. You can have that support come alongside you so that before our time together is over, worshiping him in this time of celebration, you can go home celebrating. I came depressed, but I went home impressed with the wonderful Savior who is my brother. But he's my Lord too, and my Savior, my Redeemer, my wonderful friend. So don't fake it. The third thing that we learned, the third step to overcoming this discouragement is to remember that it's not about you. We need to take our focus off of us. Our life, from the moment that we became born again, from that moment we became the son or the daughter of the Most High God, being this brand new creation, our focus is now to be on our supreme leader, Jesus. He is the one, that's the reason that you're left here. You are to focus on him. You are to serve him. You are to express your love back and forth to him, and that he might embrace you in the same way. But take the focus off yourself, off of that which is discouraging you, and focus on him who wants to be your encourager. It's not about you. So number four, we pick up here. So I want to encourage you, don't fake it. And I want to encourage you to not forget about that Jesus loves you very much. And remembering these things, then you will have a harder time in allowing yourself to dwell in discouragement about whatever it may be. So relax, number four, in your limitations. Relax in your limitations. If you do this, it'll add to your overcoming your discouragement. So say to the person closest to you, relax in your limitations. Now tell them like you mean it. Relax in your limitations. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in, family. We get discouraged when we try to do more than humanly possible. Some of you just, you've got so many plates spinning up here, there's no way you're going to keep them all up there except by being frustrated and being discouraged about one of them. Why won't that one keep going faster? You've got to relax in your limitations. We all need a realistic view of what we can and cannot do, or what we should and should not do. Paul describes his own physical weaknesses, and here in 2 Corinthians in your notes. In chapter 4, verse 7, you see it there? Let's read it aloud together, shall we? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. excuse me, we are like clays, or like jars of clay. They crack so easily. They can break. But we have this treasure stored up in us. How often do you think about what is contained in you because you are a son or a daughter of Abba Father? You contain the treasure of the knowledge that leads to eternal life. You contain the gospel of Jesus within you. You have that which can radiate through you to another person and change their lives eternally and for their good. You have this tremendous power in you, but it's placed there. Your salvation, it is placed there by God the Holy Spirit. Paul compares himself to pottery and that can easily crack. He is just being honest about his weaknesses. And if he's going to be honest about being a mere human being and allow us to take, some of us take him down off the pedestal that some of us have put him on, to see him as he really is, a man, a human being who had the joy of being able to meet Jesus personally and spend time with him and to mature by spending time with him like you do, your DPE, your deep personal experiences. You too can continue to be growing spiritually as you spend time with him and as you pour out your life into his life and he speaks to you about those things that he gave you that we will talk about momentarily. So Paul compares himself to a piece of pottery. You and I were not meant to do everything at home. We weren't meant to do everything at work. And we weren't meant to do everything at church either. There is this thought within the Western church, and that is that the shepherds, they're to do it all. And that's just not biblical. The scripture tells us that the shepherds are going to help the sheep to mature, but they do the work of the ministry. But being a good Western pastor, years ago, how many of you remember Karen Zima? Do we have a few who are still here? You know what a treasure she is. You know, my heart still breaks that she and Tom and the kids were sent to Arizona. I don't know what they did wrong, but they were such a wonderful part of our church family. But I was over in what we call the Family Life Center, and I was vacuuming. And I don't know why she was on campus, but she came. I didn't notice her in there, and she came up, and she took her hip and kind of bumped me and moved me to one side and took a hold of the handle of the vacuum cleaner, and she went on vacuuming, and she said, "You need to be in your office, Pastor. And you need to be preparing a lovely meal for the rest of us for Sunday." Karen really moved me to tears. Because everybody is willing to let the shepherds do things that the sheep can do. When I asked Pastor Eugene to be my helper, I gave him what I called this is the short list. Because there are certain things that we pastors just do. And that's part of what we enjoyed knowing when Jesus extended a call to us. But if you sit down and pick Pastor Eugene's brain, you will find that he is putting the message on the, you know, up on the computer so people can listen to it. He is doing all kinds of things that have absolutely nothing to do with what he learned while he was in seminary. Other people who have the gifting, the skills, could be doing it. He could be focusing more on Bible studies for the youth. He could be thinking about having what we call a back pocket message in his back pocket in case I call him up on a Sunday morning and say, hey, the old man is sick. And then he goes, well, what do I do now? He didn't have a part of the week to prepare a message that the Lord would have intended for you to hear. You're not. Yes, he is. So we're not all gifted by the Holy Spirit to do everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, you see it there in your notes. And Paul, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but there is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. When we're born, we are given certain skills at birth by our Heavenly Father. When we are born again, we are given a certain gift mix. It's different for everyone, so that we have our places or place within a church family, and we function in that area of giftedness so that the whole body functions together well. But there are those who are in church families and they don't participate in anything. So the question is that because they're still waiting to be born again? They have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they hoarding their gift and not using it for the glory of our Heavenly Father and for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ? Only the person who thinks they're a Christian and or truly is a Christian can answer that question. I can do certain things because of the way I was born. I was born a male. I was born with certain muscles and so forth. But as you all know, there came a time when I severely injured my back. But yet, for probably, I don't know, only the right boys would be able to tell you when their dad impressed them into service. But we began a Levite ministry. But before that, I was a Levite. And all of the chairs that you see here in the worship center, when they needed to be torn down, I tore them down. When they needed to be all reassembled and put up again, I put them up. You never heard me complain. You're not hearing me complain now. I'm just telling you, stating a fact. But on one particular day, Chris Wright, he walked in and he saw what I was doing. And he said, Pastor, I'm taking this off of your plate. I'm going to do this for you. Whenever it needs to be done. I tried to give him butts and so forth because it's a lot of work. And he said, I'm going to do this. What I didn't know, Will, and what I didn't know if your brothers were here, is that he was going to impress the three of you into helping him. But again, that's what leaders do. You know, they delegate. So he said he was going to do it, and he did, and he did. And he got very angry with me on one particular occasion, because people have often shared, and they will share with pastors, good intentions. They mean it. They mean it from the bottom of their heart, but something happens, and it just doesn't get done. And so then it falls to the shepherds to get it done. So here we are in a Thursday, and all the chairs are against the wall, all stacked up, and they need to be back by Sunday. And I'm thinking, oh, me of little faith, on Thursday, it's got to get done. So I tell Annette, I'm going to be over in the worship center if you need me. And so I came over, and I started setting everything up. Well, everything was set up just fine, but on Friday, when Chris was going to come in, because he has to work for a living and provide for his family. And he wasn't going to be able to get in till Friday. Well, I didn't know that he was really coming in on Friday, and he sought me out. And he was angry with me. Dead angry with me. Because he said, I told you, I would do this, and I meant it. I don't want you to ever be moving the chairs around again. And basically, I can honestly say I haven't from that point on. We share the gifts that we have. We do the things the Lord needs for us to do. We need not take on other people's area of ministry upon ourselves, unless we've gotten a clear call from the Lord, I'm changing your specialty. You're going to be doing this now, not that anymore. Jesus often puts his greatest gifts in the weakest people so that it's clear that he is the one who is at work. I don't know what to say other than, I'm sorry, family. You see, you didn't get the Dudley Rutherford. You didn't get the John MacArthur. You didn't get the Chuck Swindoll. You got this kid that was 17 years old and barely made it out of high school. You got this kid that went into the military because he didn't want to go to college. You got this kid that never got any further in his 4 years of active duty other than sergeant. And that was the lowest sergeant. That wasn't a tech sergeant or a master sergeant or a senior master sergeant, just sergeant, E4. You got this guy that all he wanted to be was a police officer. You just got this guy that went around arresting bad guys, never worked any major cases that you would see on television. He was never one of these high-profile people. And then he became a pastor, and we've never exceeded much over 300 people in attendance and worshiping our Lord. And I take responsibility for that. I wish there was more to Ron than there really is, because he deserves so much more. But as I've said, he makes no mistakes, and that's true. But I'm the closest one that he's ever made, and they're calling me to the ministry. Jesus often puts his greatest gifts. I never thought I'd be a preacher, teacher, in the weakest people. So it's clear that whatever you're getting, And whenever you really like it, trust me, it's him. And if it's ever really poor, somehow it was just me. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, I love this passage, and I hope you'll love it too, because it should help any of you that are discouraged in any particular areas of your life. It says, for God is working in you. God is working in you. Father God is working in each and every one of you. He's working with you to do whatever it is that you do. If you work at Target and you sell that Starbucks poison to my staff, I mean,
you go, Julie.
Wait. I didn't say that, Julie. I was just going to use your initials. Julie Aquino. But God is working in you. Do you grasp that, family? Get a hold of that. Look at what he's saying there in the Word of God. He says, I am working in you. I'm working in you. Don't ever forget that. Don't become discouraged because of whatever that you're discouraged about. Remember, God is working in you just as he's working in me. And he's got so much more to do. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases you, or pleases him, excuse me. He's doing these things in you. He's taking the time. You see, you're so special. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you so very much. I'm mad about you, and I am giving you my power to do these certain things to bring glory and honor to me, your God and Father. You're special. No reason for God's kids to be discouraged. Not when you take your focus off yourself and focus on him. He's got a plan. And part of that plan is going to be seasons. Seasons of different kinds. That's why we can relax and be honest about our limitations. So here's your action step. Relax in your limitations and remember you are not Jesus and cannot do everything. You're not him and you can't do everything. And that has been a wonderful fallback for me at times when I can't believe how many things people want me to do and I'm just me. I'm not Jesus. I'm not him. And neither are anyone on the staff Jesus. All of us together on staff do not make up one Jesus. It takes us all, and then we still need Jesus. Relax in your limitations and remember you are not Jesus and cannot do everything, nor are you expected to. So I encourage you to overcome your discouragement by relaxing in your limitations. And don't fake the fact that you do have some discouragement. And remember that Jesus is not mad at you and that he loves you so very, very much. And the secret, number five, that fifth step to overcoming the discouragement that some of you presently feel. You come see me during the week before the rest of them when we give it to them next Sunday, okay? You just call and we'll set things up. But my time's done. So let's pray. Abba, thank you very much for making it clear that even though others may want us to do many more things than we feel competent in doing. You've made it clear that we do have limitations. And we are to put your plan, as best we know it, ahead of our own. We are to follow your plan for our life, your plan involving you and us in this world until such time as you relieve us of duty and take us to be with yourself. So, Father, for my brother or my sister who's here this morning and suffering with a measure of discouragement, would you please reshare these steps to overcoming discouragement with them? Have them go back to our study in loss and grief and go through their message notes. I hope they kept their message notes, Father. For most of us are going to forget what you shared with us this morning, because I didn't give any cute stories or funny jokes that they can go tell other people the day after tomorrow at work. But Father, you want us to remember these things that you have shared and have been in your word for thousands of years now, because you want to relieve those people that are the apple of your eye of the hurt that they find themselves in, the discouragement that they are wandering in right now. So at the very least, may each GHCCer find themselves and our guests snugly in your love, deeply in your love, and find ourselves loving you and each other deeply and being an encouragement to one another. For I ask these things this morning in the name of a lover of our soul, you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.